chapter 1. I must be misremembering because I am too young to forget, right? That's actually not true. As you know, because many of you have been there, it does start early and continue on, as you know. We come tonight to the book of Deuteronomy, which, as we well know, being the fifth book of the Bible, as we see from our infographic there this evening, authored still by Moses in the completion or the final book of the Pentateuch, or the first five, also known as the Law. The Jews referred to it as the Torah. And so in at least one or two places on one of the sheets tonight, you'll see that terminology as well. And we come to the book of Deuteronomy, written about the same time as we have seen Leviticus and Numbers written as well. We explained a little bit about that last week, knowing that Moses began his life, the first 40 years about there in the house of Pharaoh's daughter, the next 40 years in the backside of the desert and raising his father-in-law's sheep. And then coming to the last 40 years of his life, he then led the children of Israel on the Exodus out of Egypt. And during that time period, he wrote this Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, as they wandered in the wilderness, as they came to the conclusion of that wandering. We see that happening in the book of Numbers, and him having maybe a more stable place to write. But they all really are put down on what we'll say is paper, though it would have been a much different process then, during that time period. And so studying these first five books of the Bible has been very interesting to me. It's been wonderful. It has been enlightening. But when it comes to the author segment, it has been the same in all of these. So it has varied very little over the course of that time. That will change, Lord willing, next week. You'll notice in the middle of that first page where it talks about the author Moses, there is a caveat that says or ascribes the authorship of Deuteronomy to at least one other person. If you'll jump down to the very last note on your sheet, it says the last few chapters describes Moses' final blessings on the children of Israel as well as his death. They assert, which must have been written by someone else. And that sort of makes sense, that there was someone else that maybe transcribed the events about his death and the things that happened thereafter. It could be. Or it could very well have been that God gave it to him as a prophecy. It didn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be another person that set pen to paper to write the last part. So think about that when you see statements of that nature. And since this book was written about the same time as the others, it also covers the same time period or the same things from 1450 to about 1400 BC. Really talks about the laws that were given to him on Sinai by God, delivering them to another generation, which we'll make more comments on in just a minute. And so we know this law continued in force, both ceremonially, socially, or governmentally, and religiously, until the death of Christ. And the law still reigns over us today, not that we might establish righteousness through it, but that it might guide us, of course, to know what sin is, and then ultimately to Christ in salvation. As we think about these first five books of the Bible, we know that as we get to the book of Leviticus, it established the law of God for us in great detail, the worship that God set in motion, that man would have the ability to come to him, to commune with him, to worship him, was really an extension of grace, though it's often read as the opposite. It's often read with a harsh mentality or anti-grace. But really, it is grace that God made an avenue by which man could sacrifice, be right with him in this life in order to dwell in his presence and have a continuing relationship with him. And we're thankful for that as well as they were. The book of Numbers, as we noticed last week, showed the disobedience of the children of Israel as they left Mount Sinai. It was 11 days' journey from Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai to the wilderness in Kadesh Barnea, where they refused to go into the promised land. 11 days. Took him 11 days to travel that distance. And yet, we know that it took them another 38 years before they actually entered into the promised land. And so the book of Numbers really showed that disobedience, showed those wanderings, and it showed the dying off of everyone in the nation of Israel from the age of 20 and upward when that event took place. God judged them for that. Now, of that 40 years wandering in the wilderness, only the first 2 years and the last 2 years really are detailed and recorded for us. The in-between or the intervening 36 years, we are left with general details about and understandings of how that time went. Deuteronomy, as we come to it this evening, contains for us what some might call a recapitulation or recap of things that had happened, and most especially a almost re-giving or reiteration of the law to a new generation, understanding that during those years of wilderness wandering, as Moses was leading the children of Israel to encamp in the plains of Moab there, getting ready to go into the promised land, he was leading an entirely new set of people, even those that were 20 and under when they were there before and had connection, if you will, back to the time before, they were not old enough, most of them, to really understand. And so the law during the book of Deuteronomy is given again. But if you've read the book of Deuteronomy a lot, it is given, I don't want to say in a different way in the sense that it's a different law. The law is the same. But as Moses gives it to the people in Deuteronomy, he almost preaches it in a very similar way to the way we preach and present the Word of God today. Instead of it just being a recording like in Leviticus in many places of the priest does this, the sacrifice is done in this way, the laws are set up to govern society, here and there, and this is what, matter of fact, you are to do. Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, there is more application involved. But the law, nonetheless, is given again. One of the greatest parts of the book of Deuteronomy, of course, is the aforementioned death of Moses. It's recorded for us here in the book of Deuteronomy, of course, towards the end. And that is significant because as Israel came to coalesce as a nation, they hadn't known leadership. I mean, Joseph had died. Once Joseph died and they languished within Egypt and then came under the taskmastership of Pharaoh, they were a people with identity but without leadership until Moses showed up and he took that leadership upon himself as, of course, directed to by God, and he led them out. He gave them identity. He gave them purpose. He showed them the path toward God, and he was God's representative to them along with Aaron, of course, in the role that he was given alongside Moses. And so the death of Moses is a very important part of the story recorded in Deuteronomy. It's not shown to us in any of the other books because Deuteronomy here covers the very last part of the history of Israel prior to the entering of the promised land. So there's a very marked division between the end of Deuteronomy and the beginning of Joshua because of that fact. The wandering is over, the possessing begins. The journeying to the promised land is behind them, and the settling of it is before them. And so it really makes a very much a dividing line. And so Moses leads them to, but is not able to go in to the promised land. That was a punishment passed down in the book of Numbers, and it is upheld here in the book of Deuteronomy, though Moses asks God for lenience. He grants him the ability to see. And then Moses dies. In this book, there is much instruction and much learning about the things of God. There are many warnings and commands, much regarding the past as far as where their fathers failed and how they can improve and how they were to not just do the law, but they were to, with their heart, seek God. And that's where I, when I read it, I get the understanding of more of a modern day is the wrong idea, but what we're used to, the kind of preaching that is presented here in our churches today, where it's not just a robotic keeping of the law, but it is with our heart seeking God and pleasing Him with the actions of our lives. And so the book of Deuteronomy really gives the law again, shows the death of Moses, and prepares the people. That's really what Deuteronomy is all about. It settles the people, prepares the people. It only covers about 1 month period of time. And that's one thing that always fascinates me about the Bible. You can never tell the passing of time simply by reading a verse or by reading a chapter for the most part. You've got to give yourself to the understanding of context. The book of Genesis covers hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Thousands even. But yet the book of Deuteronomy covers about a month as far as the timeline is concerned. And so God is very varied about how He presents the things He wants to present. Sometimes He does so and covers many years of history at once. Sometimes it is the timeline moving barely at all. And that's what we have in Deuteronomy, because the emphasis here is God through Moses preparing His people for the possession that He has promised them. It had been many years since Abraham had received the promise of the land that God would show him as he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. It had been many years since that covenant had been reaffirmed with the patriarchs in Genesis. And so the people needed a sense of what was going on here. They needed a sense of what they had committed to in their relationship with God at Sinai. They weren't there. These people weren't present when they, that is Israel, heard the thunder, saw the lightnings, and Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. And those things happen. In Deuteronomy, we see a second a version of those Ten Commandments given as well. And so that is really Deuteronomy at a glance. We see a couple of the verses here. Let's read just a couple. And let's save that for just a minute from now. But notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse number 1. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Stop there for a second. We're going to read a couple more verses. Don't you just love the way that that verse is put in parentheses? I mean, catch this. See this. The book of Numbers was all about what? It was all about Israel's disobedience and wilderness wanderings. It was all about wasted time. And here, as I say wasted time simply because they could have been in the land sooner. God had a purpose and a plan in it. So I understand all of that. But here, as Deuteronomy begins, in parentheses, as an aside, it is noted here that it should have only taken them 11 days from when they came from Sinai, which was at the beginning of Numbers, to where they are now and preparing to enter the Promised Land. It should have only been about 11 days' journey. And yet, it had taken 40 years. And that is highlighted here in verse 3. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og the king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashtaroth and Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying. Now if you go to the second page in your handout tonight, or packet, such as it is, you'll see a different page this evening, not as infographic as we have been liking and seeing and finding, but very much to the point, an overview of the outline, if you will, or of the layout of the book of Deuteronomy. Some of it we've already touched on a bit, but I wanted to use this as something that we draw from to wrap our minds around Deuteronomy a little better. Because let's be honest, Deuteronomy is a book we're familiar with, but because it does not record a bunch of stories and happenings, say like Daniel in the lion's den and the fiery furnace and him, you know, in the court there in chapter 1 and refusing to eat, we find it hard to connect with the book of Deuteronomy because of the lack of those kinds of stories. But yet, when we're teaching or preaching the truth in the New Testament, we find ourselves often going back to the truth presented in Deuteronomy. You want some verses about how or what to teach your children? There are many here, because Moses found it very important to stress to this new generation that they are to teach their children the things that he is teaching them. And if you want to see many of the things that even Christ spoke about during his ministry, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy often. The title literally means second law. We said last week that four out of the five books of the Pentateuch that Moses wrote take a direct Greek word and put it into English for us, or just record it, and it has become English to us. It's called transliteration. And Deuteronomy is one of them. Numbers was the only one that uses a truly English word. And this word Deuteronomy means second law. From the Greek, and you say, how is that when the Old Testament was written in Hebrew? Because we know that just before, right about the birth of Christ, there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint put into place, and many of these titles were given that way. They were translated from the Hebrew to the Greek. Deuteronomy comes over to us from the Greek, and it literally means second law. Why? Because we've already said that Moses focuses on a reiteration of many of the things that God had commanded him and that Israel had agreed to on Mount Sinai, a re-giving of the law, so to speak, or recapping of it, that they would understand and know what God expected of them. They had to be reminded. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? So do we. We have to be reminded often of what the Word of God says to us and what God expects of us in this life. The geographical setting. The plains of Moab, east of the Jordan River, across from Jericho. That'll come into play a little bit more next week when we look at the book of Joshua to see exactly where they're encamped and exactly where they crossed the Jordan River and why that's important. But that's where they're at here. The plains of the Moab River, east of the Jordan, or the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan, across from Jericho, where Numbers ends, Deuteronomy picks up. We've already seen the chronological setting there from verse number 3, the first day of the 11th month of the 40th year. Why is that important? Well, dates are always important in the Word of God because they're given for a reason. We're able to track the progress of Israel. And there are things along the way, both before this and after this, that are prophetically tied to certain events or to certain times that become important. And so never overlook the date when it's given in specificity, because it is important and given for a reason. We understand that the 40 years have come to a conclusion at this point, and God is preparing Israel to enter in. Again, the historical setting, the end of the wilderness wanderings, as we have just mentioned, the end of Moses' life is also seen here in chapter 32 and 34 as the book draws to a close. It's an exciting and transformational time in Israel. All the things they had been hearing, all the things they had been even perhaps regretting, though their parents had died and they'd been through a difficult time, it was an exciting time because they were finally going to get to experience what it meant to be a real established people. Up till now, they had been a people. They had God as their supreme leader and head in their theocracy. They had Moses as their physical representation of God and mouthpiece of God as he would lead them, but they had no enduring substance, right? They had no place. to live and call their own. They had no inheritance. And so they were preparing for that time. It was a transformational time in that sense. It would also become a time of transition in leadership, as the book ends with Moses' death, and one must take his place, as we will see. The genre, as it is called, or the tone of this book, as we've already said, is the giving of the law, but it's built around a series of expositions or sermons by Moses, with some history mixed in to give the young Israelites perspective on what had taken place. Again, when the law was given the first time, they were 20 or younger. They weren't yet responsible for the most part, some of them maybe, but they really weren't old enough to get it. They weren't in positions of leadership yet. And so they needed to get the gravity of the situation and the responsibility unto God. And so really this is written to everyone under 40 on the plains of Moab as they were born in the wilderness and needed to hear the word of God and to grasp the law as it applied to them. And that's where Moses does a masterful job. It doesn't come off in most of these places where, as you read them, follow this step, do this law, abide by this. But again, doing so with a heart for God is really seen in what Moses talks about throughout this book, as he writes it at the conclusion, really, of his life. It'd be the last book, it seems, that he would write, obviously. As you get into the structure of the book, we see the setting as we have just read it. His first sermon begins here in verse number 6. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. So you can see that right away, his first sermon begins by talking about God's faithfulness in the past and kind of connecting them to where they had been. There had to be some bitterness in their heart that they had to overcome because of what they had experienced, the hardships they had been through these last 40 years. 40 years for us is a great chunk of our lives, right? It would have been for them too, and so it would have been hard for many of them to do so. We see a second sermon beginning in chapter 5 and verse 1, if you want to turn over there. After some commentary and some brief histories on these things and Moses speaking and testifying. In verse 1, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. That was Moses' heart. That's what he desired. And so you see from verse 2, he's going to talk about the covenant made with God in Mount Horeb or Sinai. And you notice in verse 3, he says, the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. You see how he is pointedly saying, hey, don't think that this was something your fathers did, and now they're dead, and you're free from it. Understand that God made this covenant with us as a people, and indeed even with you that are alive here still today. Imagine hearing that word alive after seeing so many people die. He really is able to communicate the situation to them and talk to them about their position, about their place, about their responsibility, about what God expects. And that really does span the majority of the book, this second sermon or exposition that he kind of puts together and is able to reiterate the Ten Commandments we see in chapter 5 and then continue on reminding them of being brought out of Egypt, which is a great passage to sync up with our experience in salvation, being brought out of sin and into, and into salvation and all of this. And so they are reminded and they are brought up to speed. They are challenged by Moses, who, of course, was way older than they were at this point. Think about that as well. These people, the oldest of which, not counting Caleb or Joshua or Moses, the oldest of which could only have been 60 years old. Moses stood here talking to them approaching unto 120 years old, almost twice their age. He would have been somewhere around 118, 119 years old as he delivered these sermons and spoke to them, and then later, of course, recorded them. But you see the age difference, you know, and he had wisdom, he had experience, he had much to give unto them, and he does that in this book, and hopefully they receive it, and yet he is not encouraged that they do. And then his third sermon points to the future, beginning in chapter 27 and continuing to verse 30, or chapter 30, and that's God's faithfulness in the future. His faithfulness in time to come. The things that they will experience as they go forward across the Jordan River in a very short period of time. As they face the battles, he gives them some warnings and some things that they are to do concerning the land. You know, already telling them about the, clearing out all of those that will be there. Warning them about what happens if they leave the land or are unfaithful to God. He gives them the whole package. He does not shun to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. He spends much time doing so, and God records it all for us. That's why the book of Deuteronomy is so useful to us today in the preaching of God's word. And then, of course, we know it ends with Joshua replacing Moses and Moses dying. Now, at the bottom of this page, there are some important themes that filter through the messages or the sermons of Moses as he talks about the keeping of God's law, cleaving to the Lord, warns them time and again not to follow other gods, not to have other gods before him, telling them, of course, that they'll be blessed if they obey God and cursed if they disobey God. I mean, that's a theme that does carry throughout. Notice there in chapter 4 in verse number 1, Deuteronomy 4:1, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor, and all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day." So he gives them a remembrance, and he says here, do this and be blessed, do that and be cursed, or suffer the consequences of God. And that certainly is a message that still needs to be heeded today. And again, at the end there, teaching our children, which should resound with us today. And he says that in verse 9 here of chapter 4. "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, under the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness." He's describing the day when he received the law, and that God covenanted himself with Israel, Exodus chapter 19, and showing or reminding them, he's saying, you have to teach this to your kids. They're not going to know it unless you teach it to them. And sometime in the future, they would have the writings of Moses. Of course, he had a book. He wrote it all in, but it wasn't widely distributed at this point as yet. Of course, that would be some time. And so he's saying right now, the word of God is going to be spread and depends upon you telling it to your children. Your children receiving it and telling it to their children. It would be a while before the prophets would come, and so this was a very important thing. And it certainly still is important for us today to teach our children to do the things that are right in the eyes of God. And so that does sound like modern-day Baptist preaching, or what modern-day Baptist preaching should sound like, even though many times it does fall short. Look over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. After Moses had finished the commands and the laws of God and the warnings and had preached to them a good while, drawing to a conclusion, the book of Deuteronomy, of course, is his death. But before that, he blesses them, he challenges them, and he gives them what I guess you would think of as a farewell, a speech or goodbye. We see that here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. He says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." What a passionate plea that Moses makes here towards the end of his life. He had some other things here yet to say, but we see here that he really challenges them. He pours out his heart to them, telling them what he wanted to see for them in the future. The reality is that the man of God has no control over what the people of God do. He has no control whatsoever. And so all he can do is preach the word of God as Moses did to them, challenge them accordingly, and pray that they will serve the Lord thy God with all their heart, even as Moses prays here, that will certainly be the case, and that he will be pleased because of it. And there are several other passages that could be read, but if you'll come here to chapter 34, thought it was important that we at least read the verses here that talk about the death of Moses. He's really been the central figure since the book of Exodus began, as he was just a babe being kept away from the sight of Pharaoh and those that wanted to slay all the babies under the age of two, male babies. He's been the central figure, at least in the sense that he was the one that God was dealing with, or dealing with his people through. He had been at the forefront of everything that had happened. He had written everything that had happened. And yet, we see here in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 1, he says, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah under the utmost sea, in the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palms unto Zor. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Pharaoh, or in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all his land, and all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel. So we see that Moses dies in what it says here is a good old age, of course, of 120. What I love about verse 7 is it tells us that even at 120, that his eyes were not dim, and his natural force was not abated. So don't think that at 100 or 119, when he was speaking to the people here, that he was a crippled up old man who could barely be heard above a whisper. He still thundered as a force to be reckoned with for God. It was simply his time. His time to depart from this life, his appointed time of death. God took him. He took him because he had another man to come and to lead the children of Israel, Joshua, as we will notice next time we are together in this study. If you'll go to the next page of your outline or of your handout tonight, I thought it was something informational for us and good to see as we close out the Pentateuch and the books of Moses here, that we see a timeline of them presented in this infographic we have before us. It starts, of course, with Genesis. It actually traces the years from creation, counting upward, if you will, instead of downward, like in B.C. time. And so you're able to see, and it's not drawn to scale. You're able to trace it along Genesis and the amount of years Adam to Jacob staying in Egypt. There, 2,238 years. The death of Joseph, 2,308 years. So that's really where Genesis comes to a conclusion. Exodus begins. You see that down there under the yellow stripe. And that's about 2,558 years since the creation or beginning of Genesis. And you have the life of Moses, of course, beginning about the same time. And this is why I thought it was important, because you see the life of Moses laid out so nicely there in that stripe. And see how it overlaps. You got the first two chapters of Exodus, his first 40 years. Then his next 40 years that he spent in the wilderness or in the backside of the desert in Midian, raising his father-in-law's sheep. And then the last 40 years of his life, from 80 to 120, are fully encompassed in the 40 years of Exodus that it took from them coming out to them going in to the promised land. But we also see then, as you come down from those, the book of Leviticus, as we have seen it, the book of Numbers. We note that only the first 2 years and the last 2 years of the journey is really recorded in detail. Others, just general information given. You see the events of the book of Numbers there that are really laid out for us. The censuses that were taken, those things that happened during that time in the wilderness wanderings. And then arriving to the book of Deuteronomy, which is just a little circle right up against the end here of the Pentateuch, because again, it didn't cover very much time at all, just about a month. And so it kind of gives a good legend, a good layout of the timeline of the Pentateuch as we look at it. Shows the age of Moses as those things unfolded. Shows the time in creation from the time of Genesis, or from the time of the creation, about 2,700 years as the children of Israel prepare to enter the promised land here in the book of Deuteronomy. So as we go along in the study or overview of the books of the Bible, it's helpful to have that timeline in our minds, especially as we get beyond Joshua and start getting into poetical books and others that are not necessarily in chronological order. It'll help us too as we jump around and as we see these things happen. And then there's one more handout tonight in your packet, and then we'll be done. And this handout, the same as last week, I wanted to end upon, because that last line down in this graphic shows us Christ in Deuteronomy. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We read in chapter 18 as Moses gave his kind of warnings and things of that nature, but notice here in Deuteronomy 18, Verse number 15, a prophecy that he speaks. And he spoke many throughout his time there, leading Israel. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. The Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which ye have spoken. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Read one too many verses there. But you see from verse 15 to verse 19 that he's speaking about or prophesying about Jesus Christ. He's telling us about a prophet that will rise, that will be like unto Moses, but will be even greater. He will, in fact, do what the children of Israel were afraid of on Mount Sinai. They didn't want to see anymore or hear anymore. They were afraid of God. They thought that they were going to die because God was overwhelming them with his presence and power on Sinai. Israel said, we just can't. So God said, I will send them a prophet. He will come unto them. He will speak my words. Instead of hearing from Sinai in this thunderous way, I'll send a prophet. I'll send Christ. So Christ would come, of course, and speak to him. This is seen, reference with me, John chapter 1:45. This is not written on your sheet, but if you'd write it on there, it'd probably be helpful at least, or easily found in a cross-reference of Deuteronomy 18:15. But this is mentioned several times in the New Testament. John chapter 1. Verse number 45. Philip is called. Philip goes and finds Nathanael. Verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So here he gives credit to Moses for writing about Jesus Christ. But let's turn further and see in Acts 3 that this is exactly the prophecy that was being spoken of or referred to when talking about Moses and Christ. And then we'll finish up this evening. Acts chapter 3 in verse number 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. We're referring here, of course, to Christ, whom they were preaching, as we go back to verse 20 and see them talking and preaching about Christ. And so Moses was a forerunner. Moses was a type and a shadow. Moses can be seen typing Christ for us in this way. And so that's the way we see Christ in Deuteronomy, but not the only way. I mean, there's laws talked about, and of course, salvation is typed and pictured, and in the children's exodus from Egypt and the like. So Christ is seen in more than that, but certainly in that. In that Moses was a great prophet, and he said, there's going to be one come even greater than me. And that, of course, was Christ. And we see that referenced in John and Acts 7 also. And so we pray that God will bless these words tonight. I've been enjoying this. I pray you have too, and that you'll continue to consider and look and just kind of learn about the books from this perspective as we continue through them on Sunday evening. Let's stand. Have word and prayer be dismissed tonight.